everyone, and welcome to our final session of our marriage and family discipleship class. I trust that the past 3 weeks have been a blessing for you, and that as we have delved into God's word, that your families, that your marriages, that they have indeed been blessed as a result of our time together. Just kind of in way of review, of course, in our first session, we spent some time defining what the biblical family and marriage is, doing kind of a big overview of the subject. And again, a lot more could be said on that subject. I could spend literally weeks and months on it, and maybe I will at some point in the future. But again, we did a nice flyover of that. Leading into the second session, which dealt with the very important subject of family worship. And of course, I took the time to show you how my family and I, we do family worship each and every day. And I trust that that was a blessing to you. And again, I just want to strongly, and I'm going to do it several times during our time together tonight, I'm going to strongly encourage family worship, that you start tonight with family worship if you have not done so. Okay, don't wait any longer. Fathers, mothers, parents, don't wait any longer. Do family worship tonight. If you need to, stop this video right now, go back and watch that video from week two. If you need some guidance, you know, whatever you need, go back and see exactly how we do it. Some of the materials that I mentioned, contact me personally, text me tonight. I'll be sure to text you back, and I'll be able to help you, maybe give you some pointers if you're having some difficulty. But the most important thing to be doing is doing it. Okay. My grandfather used to have an old saying whenever we'd be out working on out in his yard or on a car or something like that, or something like that. He would always say, do something, even if it's wrong. Okay. Probably not the best of advice on a lot of things, but his point was, is don't just do nothing, do something. Okay. Do something. And so start doing something in regard to family worship tonight, if you have not done so. But last week we looked at the importance of the church in the life of the family, making being in church, serving in church for your family a top priority as well. And finally tonight, for our final session, I want us to look at the subject of parenting, and specifically parenting and the gospel. That's the title of our session tonight, parenting and the gospel. And probably the one thing that is most important to each and every single one of us as parents, no matter what their age may be, if you have young kids or older kids, whatever, the most important thing for us is knowing whether or not our children are saved, knowing whether or not they are going to heaven. Okay. Answering the question, how do I know if my kids are saved? I mean, that's a good question. Is it when they make a profession of faith when they're 4 or 5 years old? You know, is it when they get baptized and make that profession? Then what happens if my kids are older and they've fallen away? They're not walking with the Lord. Are they still saved? Does the profession of faith that they made when they were a little kid, does that still count now, even though they might not hold to that? All those are questions, believe it or not, that I have had to answer as a pastor, and I've had to do so for many years. I've been in ministry for close to 14 years now. I spent a good chunk of that time as a youth pastor, and so these questions come up very, very, very often. And these questions were actually so prominent in my last church that my senior pastor that I served under, he actually held what he called a salvation seminar on this subject for all of our children's workers, for all of our Sunday school teachers, educational for myself, for parents, in order to be able to get answers to these questions, because they were so prevalent. And I think that it's just going to be prevalent in the life of believing parents, they want to know that their kids are saved. And again, I think that there's a lot of value in that kind of thing, because that question, again, of whether or not our kids are saved, probably the most important question that there is. Again, every single one of us wants to know that our kids are going to heaven. Every single one of us wants to have the comfort of knowing that God did that miracle of salvation in their heart and life. And so, again, that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. How can we as parents best commend the gospel to our children in the best possible way? And how can we nurture that gospel truth in these children so that they grow up to be real Christians, to be fruit producing strong Christians? What can we do? And so I want to start tonight by making it clear what we are talking about when we use the term gospel. And so the first thing I want to answer is the question is, what is the gospel? Okay, I think I take for granted the fact that everybody knows exactly what this is when I mention that word. We talk a lot about gospel in church, but rarely do we ever define exactly what it is. A lot of preachers and people, they'll use the term gospel, and they use it to describe a lot of things that are actually not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what exactly is the gospel? Well, first and foremost, the actual word gospel, it literally means, and you probably already know this, it means good news. And it actually, if you go back in the scriptures, it comes from the Greek term euangelion, which actually is where we get the term. You can actually almost hear it, euangelion. It's where we get the term evangelize or evangelism from. And if you actually see it in the Greek terminology, it actually looks like the term evangelism. And so the term gospel literally means to share good news with someone else, to share good news with others. When we share the gospel with someone, we are making them aware of good news. But good news of what? Well, that's why we need to clarify that we are sharing with them the good news from the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is why we want to clarify that the gospel that Christians share is not just any gospel. It's not just any good news. It's not just any generic kind of good news, but it is the gospel originating in and through Jesus Christ. That is what we share. We can bring good news about a lot of things to people, to our kids or whatever, all right? Christian organizations, they equate the gospel with just humanitarian efforts. You can bring good news to people. Right? I mean, it's good news to feed hungry people. I mean, if I was a hungry person, that would be really good news. I'd bring medical attention to the hurting. That's good news. No, you know, I mean, it's great news for the hurting and the struggling. They are indeed gospel, but they are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be very careful that we identify it, okay? Because just doing good things for other people, it might be good news, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what exactly is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, before we get into that good news, we need to understand why it is good news. And in order to do that, we need to understand the predicament that we are in that necessitates that good news. In other words, I've said this before from the pulpit, we need to know the bad news first. It's very important. If we were to have good news, you need bad news. And the bad news is this, is that every single human being, including your children, have been born sinners. Every single one of them. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it states the following. It says, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. That's the word of God from the Apostle Paul, Romans 5, 12. And so because of the fall of man, that happened through that one man, as it says, and that's referring to Adam. Adam and Eve, we're in the garden, they sinned against God. Because of that one man, we are all born sinners afterwards. Every single human that has come from the line of Adam, every single one of us have been born sinners. And the results being, according to this text, death to all people, not just because Adam sinned, but because all sin. Every single person acts on that sin nature, including children. And yes, this does include my children. It includes your children. As innocent as they may look, as precious as they may be, they were born with a sin nature. And as a result, they act according to that sin nature. In other words, yes, your children sin. I'll tell you a quick story the other night. Little Trinity, she's about a year and a half old. She has a little temper on her. And she will punch and kick when she's not getting her way. And she punched and kicked Sarah. And, you know, and it's kind of cute. It is, because, of course, it doesn't cause any hurt to her. But I believe, again, we were laughing about it, that that's the reason why God made babies little. They're born little because, again, they're sinners. OK. And so, again, because children are sinners and because it's very clear that they have a sin nature, they, like all of us, they deserve punishment for that sin. They deserve death, like what Paul says, and not just physical death, but they deserve eternal death in a place called hell. And according to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, because of their sin, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is the wage for sin, death, physical and indeed eternal. Now, hitting the pause button just for a moment. It's at this point that a lot of parents, especially parents of young kids or grandkids for that matter, they begin to cringe. They begin to question the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ at this point. Oftentimes I will hear from parents, well, that's a kind of scary. Isn't that just a scare tactic, Pastor? Why don't you begin with God's love? That God loved them. And, you know, why don't you begin with that? Or even I'll get parents actually arguing with me about whether or not their children are actually sinful or not. I think that they're putting on rose-colored glasses, really, at that point. Indeed, it's a scary thing to start with. I mean, start with sin and death. I mean, the bad news, it's scary. I'm not going to fight you on that. It is scary. Scripture says in Hebrews 10:31, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially in these scary truths. Life and death are scary concepts. And oftentimes the idea of scaring our children who haven't really done anything that really counts as that heinous. Yeah, my daughter, you know, hit and kicked my wife. It's not bad. There's no huge consequences, right? She hasn't done anything that deserves, you know, that's deeply sinful. It might seem like overkill to talk about death and hell, right? But that said, it's the truth. It is the truth. It is the God-honest biblical truth. Sinners will be punished in hell for their sins. They deserve God's punishment. And it's important that we make our children aware of this, as scary as that may be. Okay, in order for them to actually become true Christians, to be saved, as we sometimes call it, they need to know what they are being saved from. And so while it might be scary, don't be afraid of telling your kids these truths, even at a young age, to tell them, yes, you're in this predicament and you need to be saved because of those sins. You need to be saved because of those sins and from those sins and from the punishment of those sins. Don't be afraid to share that part. And I would say that not just with your children, but also with anybody that you're sharing the gospel with. Now, pushing the pause button once again, oftentimes at this point, I'm going to be asked, well, Pastor, what about the age of accountability? Or in other words, what they mean by that is, at what point does God actually begin to keep a child accountable for their sinfulness? And that question is ultimately rooted in whether or not really, and this is another question that usually accompanies it, is whether or not babies go to heaven or hell if they die. Okay. Being that they're born sinful, do babies go to heaven or hell? Do children who die prematurely, as we would see it? What is the answer to that question? Where is my child if I've, you know, had a miscarriage or if I've, you know, lost a child, God forbid. Now, I'm just going to say this, while there are no scriptures that answer that question directly, I personally take the position that Pastor Charles Spurgeon took, okay? Because I believe it's the most biblical. He said this when asked that question. He said this, "Let every mother and father know assuredly that it is well with the child if God has taken it away from you in its infant days. You never heard its declaration of faith. It was not capable of such a thing. It was not baptized into the Lord Jesus. It was not capable of giving that answer of good conscience towards God. Nevertheless, you may rest assured that it is well with the child, well in a higher and a better sense than it is well with yourself. The child is well without limitation, without exception, infinitely and eternally." Okay. In other words, I agree that God is gracious to little ones, to little babies who die prematurely. Okay. Maybe you've had a miscarriage. Or maybe, God forbid, you had a little baby die or your child die. Boy, oh boy, how heartbreaking. But I believe, based upon the good nature of our great God, even though the Bible is largely silent on this issue, we can take a look at the good nature and the gracious nature of our God, that those and trust in that those little ones are with him, that he will be gracious to them. And so that is my answer. Is trusting the grace of our great God, the trusting the gracious and loving and caring nature of our God. But that said, kind of putting those things behind us, as your children grow in understanding and the ability to grasp these truths, it becomes imperative that you begin sharing these truths at the earliest age possible. Okay. And that said, we began with the bad news. Once the bad news of our sin in hell has been laid as that foundation, this is where the good news comes in. Okay. This is where and when you share the good news, namely that God, in his infinite mercy, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, and he came to this earth for the purpose of paying for every single one of those sins. When he died upon the cross of Calvary, when he died as a sacrifice to pay for those sins before God, sin needs to be punished. And yes, it can be punished in hell, but Jesus came to take that punishment for those sins when he died upon the cross. But Jesus didn't merely die for those sins. The Bible said that 3 days later that he defeated death and he rose again. And because he rose again, he gives the promise that all who believe in him, that their sins will indeed be forgiven by his death on the cross. And if they believe that he rose again, that they will also rise with him into everlasting life with Jesus for all eternity. That's the gospel. Okay. All right. The bad news of our sin, it needs to be shared if the good news of faith alone in Jesus Christ is to be accepted. Okay. And so you need to be sharing this message with your kids and sharing this message with anybody, but especially your kids. You need to begin with an explanation of sin and the consequences of that sin. They need to be aware of that. And more than this, you always need to talk about Jesus. You need to have the bad news, and then you need to talk about Christ. You can't just talk generically about God's love. You can't just talk generically about God's forgiveness. You need to talk about sin, and you need to talk about Jesus. Share with them that Jesus is God the Son, that he lived a perfect, sinless life that no man could ever do, and it made him the perfect sacrifice for that sin. Share with them how he died upon the cross to pay for those sins, and then be sure to share with them how he rose again 3 days later. Always mention the cross and always mention the resurrection. Tell them that all who believe in him, that he promises to give them everlasting life. Encourage them to believe in him. Encourage them to put their faith in him that day. That's how you share the gospel with anybody. And indeed, how you share the gospel with your kids. It's as simple as that. It's the gospel. It's a simple message, but it needs to be shared. Those things need to be shared. The bad news of our sin and the consequences of those sins and the good news of Jesus Christ and what he came to do when he died, was buried, and rose again and made the promise of everlasting life to all who believe. It's the gospel. But now that we've shared the gospel with them, and perhaps maybe even our kids say that they believe at that point, how exactly do we know that they have genuinely been saved? I mean, after all, again, kids, they, especially little ones, they tend to really do or believe whatever their parents encourage them in. And so while they might say that they might believe, they might not really grasp all of this, okay? Because it is simple, but it's also vast. And that leads to point number two tonight of how do I know my kids are really saved? How can I know that my kids are really saved? Well, let me just start out in answering that question, that ultimately this is between them and God, and it will always be between them and God, between your kids and God, as it will be for anyone. We cannot fully know the hearts of our kids, especially when they're younger. Okay. As I said, when kids are young, they tend to be easier in making professions of faith. Okay. I made a profession of faith when I was 5 years old. Okay. It's not always a bad thing. God uses that. I mean, my oldest right now, she's 7 years old, Carissa. She openly says that she believes in Jesus, as she's trusting him as her personal savior. And I praise God for that. I want that for my other kids. I hope as they get older that they make professions of faith as well. Okay, I really, really do. But as I said, as life goes on, as we get older, especially into our teenage years, we tend to question our beliefs, some of the stuff that we may have grown up with, and both internally in our hearts and indeed externally in our actions. Internally, right? We begin to realize the extent of the world around us, that there's a lot of different worldviews. Okay. Maybe we are put through a tragedy that causes us to question our faith. Maybe we've been challenged by opposing worldviews from somebody else. Teenage years into adulthood, into young adulthood, are usually when those internal aspects of the faith are going to be challenged the most. And externally, okay, as kids become teenagers, they're going to be put into situations, especially where real temptations, real sinful temptations to make conscious choices to sin or not are going to be inevitable. Okay. It's just going to happen. They're going to be put in more morally questionable situations. They're going to be put in situations where they're given the chances to do things that are sinful, to lie to you, to cheat, to steal, okay, to do these horrendous things as their bodies begin to mature, right? They're going to be put in situations where they may be tempted to sin sexually, even to lust, right? As they get older, it's just the way that God has made us. And thus, because those stresses on the faith of our children, even if they've made a profession when they were younger, they will become inevitable in the future. We must do all that we can as parents. We must do all that we can as parents to strengthen that faith while they are under our care. While they are in our homes, we need to do all that we can to support that faith and to undergird that faith with as much as we can as possible. And this is where it goes back to our previous sessions. This is why family worship and open discussion and dialogue about the things of God, about the gospel, about the Bible must be a regular thing in our homes. Dads, you need to be ready with answers to your kids' questions about God, about the gospel, about what the Bible has to say about certain things, because they will. Mark my words, your kids, as they get older in their teenage years, they start going to school, they start hearing other philosophies, they are going to ask you questions. All right. And it is imperative that you have those answers. You can't just be fiddling around. You can't be like, well, you know, ask the pastor, although you can always ask me, don't get me wrong. But it coming from dad, coming from mom, it goes so much farther. And so being in the word and being able to already establish from a very young age that those kids, whenever they have a spiritual question, can come to dad, can come to mom for the answers to those questions is imperative. And family worship and establishing that every single day is so, so key. So be doing family worship. Be talking about God's word in your home. As we talked about last week, this is why going to church and serving at church is going to be so important. Making sure your kids are sitting under the word of God, the preached word of God from their pastor, learning the Bible in Sunday school, learning from other programs, all of these other people, it's going to be key. And it's why our churches, you know, when those of us who serve in those positions need to be ready to give answers. It can't just be, all right, well, this is, you know, how it is. No, why? Give real answers, biblical answers to biblical questions. And that goes for Sunday school teachers. That goes for those of us who preach the word, those of us who lead the church. We need to be willing to have those answers for our kid. And this is why, as we talked about too last week, about developing relationships with those in church for your kids, again, is going to help them grow in their knowledge of the word of God. As you get to know other families in the church who are just as devout, just as dead set on seeing their kids get saved and raising these kids right, why it's so important that you just make sure that you're developing those relationships with other families, making sure that your kids are developing relationships with all of those folks as well, their Christian friends. Because the truth is, the answer to whether or not our kids are truly saved is not seen in a profession of faith when they make it at 5 years old. Okay, it's not seen then. It can be part of it. It was part of my life, but that's not where it is seen. But it is seen as you see that profession actually lived out, as you see the seeds of that gospel profession actually blossom into good fruit. Jesus talked a lot about this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 16, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 to 23, he said this. He says, you will recognize them. Speaking of salvation, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, the answer is no. And so every healthy tree bears good fruit and a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking again, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. And so clearly what Jesus has in mind here, according to Jesus, a mere profession of faith that does not have actions, good fruit, backing it up, if it is not producing good fruit, can mean that that faith is not real. All right? Lawlessness, sinfulness, iniquity, things that are not the will of the Father are bad fruits. All right? And bad fruits have a direct correlation with the tree, whether or not the tree is growing, is actually alive or dead. James also said this, James chapter 2 said, faith without works is dead. And so clearly, true faith is seen by one's actions. It's very, very clear. Okay, and thus, as this applies to our children, as they get older, the fruit is going to become more and more apparent or less and less apparent. Okay, you're either going to begin to see a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to see a desire for them to honor God, a desire to be in the Bible, a desire to honor God with their life, or you're going to see a desire wane, and maybe even an eventual denial. All right, it's going to happen one of two ways. Now, let me just clarify one thing. I am not, and I'm going to repeat this twice. I am not making an argument for work salvation. Repeat that. I am not making an argument for work salvation, okay? Our works, our actions, they are not the ultimate determiners if somebody is truly saved or not, okay? Obviously, we can't work for our salvation, okay? That's a complete denial of grace. Certainly, we are capable of doing really, really good things, religious things, even works for God, in the name of God, for the absolute wrong reasons, okay? Jesus makes that clear. And certainly, a true Christian can fall into the snare of sin. I'm not saying that either, okay? Certainly, Christians continue to sin. We do on a daily basis. I do, okay? I struggle with sins like worry. I struggle with sins like anger. I struggle with these things. And just because we do doesn't mean that we have lost our salvation or that the salvation was never there to begin with. Christians do struggle with sin. But that said, while imperfect, a true Christian who has indeed been changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit is going to strive overarchingly to live a life that is different, to live a life for the one who saved them. Okay? And so what does this mean for our kids? That's the topic. What does this mean for our kids? What if one of my kids, for instance, goes wayward? What if my kids walk away from God? Should I be concerned that there's salvation, even though they may have made a profession of faith at one point in their life? Maybe they were excited about God at one point and now they're not. You know, should I be concerned for their salvation? Well, I'm just going to say this. It really depends on the situation, the individual situation. But I'll say this, that if your child has either completely and openly rejected the gospel, or if they are living with beliefs that are in error to the gospel, if your children, for instance, are acceptant of certain sinful actions, behaviors that our culture says are okay, or if they are just living in open, unrepentant sin, I will say this. Yes, you should be concerned for their soul. You should be. You need to be open. You need to be open to the possibility that your child might not be a true Christian, as hard as that is for me to say. Okay, that doesn't mean that you did anything wrong necessarily. Okay, although all of us make mistakes, none of us are, 100%. We're going to try our best as parents, but ultimately, we do fail. That doesn't mean that they're definitely not saved either. Okay, that's not what I'm saying either. What it means is that you need to be doing your due diligence in doing all that you can to call those children, the wayward children, wayward sons, wayward daughters, to repentance and faith and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is actually lived out. And by that, I mean that no, you do not approve of their sins. If they are living in sin, they need to know that you do not approve of that sin. Don't even give the inclination that you approve of it. No, you can't ride them all the time about all of these things. You know, God will give you wisdom and direction and how to address it. But if it comes down to it, and you're asked point blank, about how they are living, you need to be ready to be able to point that out, that you don't approve of that sin. Because why? Because sin leads to death. Always. Sin leads to hell. And so the idea of minimizing sin, that needs to be avoided completely. It is not loving to ignore sin. It is not loving of your children to just let them continue to sin however they want without any kind of warning whatsoever. You need to indeed call them to repentance and do a real inward inspection of whether or not they are truly a Christian. They need to deal with this. As I said before, this is ultimately between them and God. But the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 13:5, it's clear. It says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? And so to be a true Christian, if we're to take this serious, to be a true Christian involves much self-examination, the personal spiritual testing, to be a true Christian. And I know that that's not popularly taught in our churches, okay? Oftentimes what is taught is God is love, and that's it. That I can just do whatever I want, that I can continue to sin, that grace may abound, and that, you know what, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to live for the Lord, I can accept sins in my life and in the lives of others, and I'm still going to heaven. That is not the biblical gospel, right? And no, it's not popularly taught that Christians should examine themselves spiritually. But regardless, it is true. It is true. And to question their salvation if needed, to see, notice what Paul said. Open your Bible and look at it if you want. 2 Corinthians 13:5. To see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself is what it says. Test yourself. And so as this relates to us as parents, we need to be diligently involved in the spiritual lives of our children, okay? Parents need to be actively shepherding their kids, just like a pastor would, okay? You know, a pastor is intimately involved in the lives of his people, okay? If there's a sin, if he sees an area in your life, he's going to come to you and he's going to tell you that, hey, listen, you need to repent of it. And so if you see areas, just like a pastor would, if you see areas where your older child, your teen, even your young adult needs spiritual growth, you need to be willing to address those areas. You need to confront them if necessary, and as God gives you opportunity, okay? And this gets difficult. Don't get me wrong. Again, I haven't lived this. I don't have older kids, but I know that it gets difficult the older that your kids get, okay? They grow up and they make their own decisions and they make their own mistakes and their own sins. And yes, we as parents, we need to trust God even when they make bad decisions, even in their sins. But that doesn't mean that you should do nothing. Okay. Oftentimes that's what parents do. It's like, all right, out of sight, out of mind. They're out of my house. So you know what? Nah, I can't say anything. That's not true. Again, wisdom is needed in how to best address the subject, but it needs to be addressed by you as a parent. You are always the parent of your child until the day that you die. And if you care about your child's soul, you're going to fight for that soul. Quick story. There was an older godly man in my last church who came to our church and became a member, and he had three adult daughters. And so he was probably in his, I don't know, late 50s, early 60s. This gentleman, he's probably around there now. Two of those daughters, they were married and they joined the church shortly after their dad did. And so just like we do here at Eastford, Baptist tradition, we had them share their testimony of salvation in front of the church. And so one of the adult daughters, she went on to share that she had grown up in the church. Their dad always did the right thing. He did family worship every day, that she made a profession of faith, that she was baptized as she got older. She served in the church during her teenage years, but then she went to college and she fell into some really, really rank sin, caused her really not to live for Christ at all, question things. And during that time, this was part of her testimony, her godly father did not give her any false hopes. Okay, he loved her, but he continued to tell her the truth, that her sinful actions were indeed sinful, and that they were showing a heart that had not truly been transformed by the gospel, and that she should indeed fear. But one day, because of that, again, it was not easy. One day, the Holy Spirit, it brought severe conviction to this girl. And she repented of those sins in tears. And she embraced Christ fully for his forgiveness for those sins previous and the ones that she had been doing. And again, is now living for him in both word and in deed, and has done so to this day. It's a beautiful, beautiful testimony. It's absolutely amazing. And I'm just so thankful I was there to hear it. But the point that I wanted to point out of that story is that her father never, ever gave up on her spiritually. He didn't retreat from speaking the truth in love, and that led to his daughter's salvation, her redemption from that sin, a life that was lived and changed as a result of the gospel. He didn't give up. And so going back to that question, how can I know that my kids are really saved? Well, first, when they are young, you as a parent, if you have little kids, you need to do all that you can to help them to understand that gospel, to see Jesus Christ, understand the gospel, to encourage them to live for him with all that they have as they get older and if they make a profession. Make sure, as I said before, I know I've been harping on this, but make sure every day you are doing family worship, having conversations with those kids about spiritual things, encouraging them to read their Bible, you know, bringing them to Sunday school, bringing them to church, learning the Bible, allowing them to hear the gospel on a regular basis from their pastor and from other people. Make sure that they're making friends with their Christian peers at church. Yeah, make sure that they're in the youth groups that our church offers. You know, making sure that they're making friends. I talked about it last week with the godly adults. And again, strive for yourself to live for Christ as their example. Serve God in the church. Read the Bible yourself. Pray. Let the kids see you pray. Trust him through the trials and that God brings into our lives, because they are many, and help them to be able to see the faith that you have in God through those things. And constantly, while they are under your roof, especially, commend Jesus Christ on them. And then never, ever, ever give up in doing so. Even as they get older, even as they rebel, even as they sin, even as they make all of these decisions, make sure that you never, ever give up on them. But ultimately, parent, I'm going to say this, is that you need to place your personal trust in God for the work in their souls and in their lives. That's the ultimate thing. And that's the ultimate answer to that question. Because in reality, whether or not our kids or anybody else gets saved for that matter, it's ultimately in the hands of God. Okay. He's the one that needs to give the growth, the spiritual awakening, make them born again. He's the one that needs to give the growth to the gospel seeds. And all we can do is be obedient to plant and water, as Paul said. Okay, that's all that we can do, to share the gospel. And so in regard to tonight, our topic was parenting in the gospel. Here's my admonition. Get busy sharing the gospel with those kids tonight. Okay? Again, whether they're small and impressionable, or maybe they're older and hardened, believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save them. Believe that God will indeed use that message of salvation to save them. And indeed, share it with them as much as possible. Commend Jesus Christ to them with all that you have. And never, ever, parent, give up in doing so. Amen. And if you got any questions about any of this, be sure to get them to me as soon as possible. Again, thank you so much for joining me over the past 4 weeks. It's been a pleasure. I'm praying and thinking about other sessions that I want to do here and there. And so if you have any suggestions for anything, maybe you'd like another week of this to deal with another subject, make sure that you get that to me. And I'll jump on it. I'll do a whole nother study, a whole nother session, if that's what's needed. But give me a call, give me a text. I'd love to be able to help you with whatever's going on in your heart. But let's close in a word of prayer tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these past 4 weeks that we have been able to study your word and study this subject of marriage and family, and God, being able to learn how to be disciples of yours, Lord, in these areas in our lives. Lord, I want to first pray for the marriages in our church. Lord, I pray, God, that you would strengthen those marriages. God, that our couples, Lord, in our church, Lord, whether they're older or younger, God, would continue to be growing in their knowledge of you and the gospel of Jesus Christ, centered in that gospel, Lord, as we talked about. And that as a result, Lord, as you grant us children and you grant us those responsibilities, that we would take serious our call to share that message of salvation with our kids. May we be doing so every single day in family worship, Lord, without exception. Lord, I pray for families, Lord, that have not started doing family worship, that they would start it tonight. Lord, no more excuses, Lord. I pray, God, that we would get busy shepherding our children. Pray that especially for our dads, but our moms as well. And Lord, I pray, God, that in regard to our service in church and our desire to honor you, God, that our salvation would be seen lived out, God, in our service with each other in the confines of the local church, and indeed, Lord, as we share that gospel with others, most importantly, our children. Lord, help us to be parents who commend the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children, Lord, as the main goal of our lives. And Lord, may we never, ever give up on our kids. I pray for those who may have walked away. I pray for those children, Lord, who may have heard the gospel, maybe even made a profession of faith at one point in their life, God, but now are wayward. I pray, God, that you would call them back. I pray, God, that you would send that conviction to their heart. And God, that they would be truly saved, that there would be no question, Lord, of your work and your power in their life. And so, Lord, I uplift all the wayward children. I uplift all of them, Lord, and I can think of many right now to you tonight, asking God for your will and your way. But Lord, for those little ones, I pray, God, that we would be diligent in our parenting, and having the gospel as the centerpiece to that. May we commend the gospel to them with every single moment that you grant us. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you give the increase in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again, everybody. God bless you. Bye now.